And so my message today is entitled Worship That Climbs Mountains. And my text is taken from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder or further and worship, and we will come back to you. Genesis chapter 22, verse 5 is the first time the word worship is mentioned in the Bible. There was no choir of angels, there was no great orchestra playing, or any music for that matter. The first mention of worship is a father commanded by God to bring his only son up a mountain, and there he was to kill him and to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Now, what kind of a God would ask a father to do that? And yet, in the context of one of the most gut-wrenching and most poignant scenes in the Bible, when Abraham was asked by his servants, Where are you going, master? And he could only say, We are going to worship. So what is worship? Because many people associate worship with singing, lifting up our hands, or even coming together in church. But worship is much deeper and much more than that. Worship isn't just about singing with a nice voice, because if it was, I would have been disqualified from worshiping. Worship isn't the slow songs and praise, the fast songs. Worship, which is shaha in the Hebrew and proskuneo in Greek, means the act of bowing down or prostrating in reverence, in humility and submission to God. It is expressing our honor, obedience and surrender of our hearts, our wills and our hearts, actions to God. Now, why is this important? Because firstly, worship is not about performance. It is about our posture. Before there was ever music, worship was about bowing down in surrender before God. Secondly, Abraham wasn't going up the mountain to sing. He was going there to submit to God. When he said, we will worship, what he meant was we will bow ourselves down under the will of God, submit to the will of God, even if it costs me everything. And then thirdly, we have the principle of the first mention. In Scripture, the law of first mention often sets the foundation for the rest of the Scriptures. So the first time worship appears in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, it tied three things together. The first, obedience, taking Isaac up the mountain. Second, sacrifice, lay down what is most precious to you. And third, trusting God, believing that God will eventually provide. So worship isn't just a Sunday routine where you come to church. Worship must become a lifestyle, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We must learn to lift out our worship on a day-to-day basis. So you see, thanksgiving relates to God's goodness. Praise relates to God's greatness, but worship relates to God's holiness. Everyone can praise. The psalmist says it himself, let all that has breath praise the Lord. So there's unholy breath given by unholy people, there's disobedient breath given by disobedient people, and even rebellious breath by those who are rebellious. Anybody can praise the Lord as long as you are breathing. But when it comes to worship, it is a different realm. Praise is what is about what God has done for us, but worship is about who God is to us. Praise can flow from lips, but worship must flow from the heart. Praise requires breath, but worship requires our surrender. It was A.W. Tozer, one of the greatest prophets of the 20th century. He warns us, worship is no longer worship. when it reflects the culture around us more than the Christ within us. Let me repeat this. Worship is no longer worship when it reflects the culture around us more than the Christ within us. That means if our worship looks more like entertainment than encounter with the living God, it is not worship. If our worship is shaped more by trends than by truths from the Word of God, it is not worship. If our worship points more to us than to Him, it is not worship. Whom we worship, we become like. So if we truly worship Jesus, then His holiness begins to mark us. His love begins to shape us, and His presence begins to transform us. So there are many spiritual lessons in Genesis chapter 22, but today I just want to ask one question, and that is, what does worship that climbs mountain really look like? Worship wasn't first sung, it was climbed. And the first step up that mountain is this, giving God what costs you the most. Not what is cheap, not what is convenient, not what is easy, but what is truly precious to you. You see, worship that climbs mountains looks like offering to God what is precious. That's when your worship becomes sacrifice. In that story, Abraham was asked to give what was dearest to him, his son, his beloved son whom he loved, his promised blessing from God. In verse 2 of Genesis chapter 22, God was very clear what He wanted from Abraham. Take your only son, Isaac, the one that you love very much. Travel to this place called Moriah. Climb up the mountain which I will show you. Offer him there as a burnt offering to me, as a sacrifice. Now, if it was some of us, we might respond to God this way. God, this doesn't make sense. How can you take back the promise that you have given me? Instead of seeing you fulfilling the promise that you've given me, it is slipping away from me. Or for some of us, we may even bargain with God. Why go all the way to Moriah? Why must climb up the mountain? Why can't I just do the worship here? Or for others, how can a loving God require such a thing from us? How can God do that to us? You see, sacrifice doesn't always make sense. And sacrifice is always costly, never casual. It could be your treasures, it could be your ambition, your possessions, your time, even your relationships. But you see, each time when we find worship in the Old Testament, in the Bible, it is always in the context of the offering of sacrifice. You cannot truly worship God without sacrifice. And so the mountain of worship is the mountain of sacrifice. When we call church the house of worship, we also have to recognize that it is also the house of sacrifice. Worship that costs nothing, means nothing, and reveals to us nothing. King David understood this when he said in 2 Samuel chapter 24, I will not offer burnt offering to the Lord my God, which costs me nothing. It's not that God needs the sacrifice. He already sees the heart. But costliness proves devotion and our sincerity in a way that empty words and effortless gestures never could. Worship is only worship when it costs us something. Our time, our resources, even our comfort and the control of our lives. And so here, let's look at Abraham's response in verses 3 and 4. He got up early the next morning. He probably didn't sleep the whole night. Loaded up what's needed and set out for the place which God had told him. Then they went on a 3 days journey before they reached the foot of the mountain. No delays, no excuses, no bargaining with God. Because to Abraham, worship didn't start or didn't begin when he built the altar on the mountain. It began the moment he took his first step of obedience towards God. Worship for Abraham began when he took the first step of obedience towards God. He took the next step out of his house. He did all the preparation and took 3 days of worship before he reached the foot of the mountain. Worship for Abraham started in his heart. Worship is not an event, it's a journey of obedience. Worship is not just an altar you build, It's a life you walk in. Worship is not a song. It is every step and every time when you say yes to God. Every step Abraham took was worship. Every mile was an offering. The altar wasn't the start of worship. The altar was the culmination of it. So don't underestimate the climb that you're taking now. It is tough. Don't dismiss the journey that you're on, because every step you take up the mountain that God has called you to is worship unto Him. And when you offer to God what is precious, your worship becomes sacrifice. But worship doesn't stop at what is precious. Sometimes God calls us even further to offer what is painful. Worship that climbs mountains looks like offering what is painful. When that's when worship becomes surrender. It is easy to give to God what we can afford, but it takes faith and even tears to give God what hurts you the most. This is where true worship climbs the mountain. This is where sacrifice meets surrender. In verse 10 of Genesis 22, the Bible tells us that Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife ready to kill his son. This is worship in its most raw form. Painful, costly, and heart-wrenching. In that moment, Abraham shows us that worship becomes surrender when obedience stretches beyond our comfort zone and we enter into what is really painful for us. Worship is not just giving something, it's giving of ourselves. It's laying ourselves down at the altar, surrendering our rights, surrendering ownership. It is saying together with Jesus, "Not my will, but yours be done." And we don't just surrender our blessings. We surrender our burdens, our inadequacies, the fear of speaking, and what's painful, broken dreams, unanswered prayers, disappointments, delays in life. I want to share a personal story with you that's rather painful and embarrassing. This year, Good Friday wasn't that good for me, and I'll tell you why. Because I was driving with my youngest son to the airport to pick up somebody, and I got into an accident. When I shared this the earlier service, someone came to me and says, "Pastor, accident again, you're not a very good driver." I said, "Yeah, I don't know how I passed my driving test." It was at night, just outside of Terminal 2, and I was heading towards one of the car parks. The traffic light had turned amber, and there was a car in front that I thought the car in front would just go past the traffic light. In that moment, split second, I turned to my son and said, "Can you check which car park is nearer to the arrival collection for the luggage? So we were going to park at the car park. Which one is it?" The next thing I knew, I turned back, I look at the on the screen, the car stopped. He didn't go past the traffic light, it stopped. And I couldn't brake in time and my car whacked and banged into the car in front. My son tried to comfort me. He was very nice. He said, "Daddy, if our car died on Good Friday, maybe it can resurrect 3 days later on Resurrection Sunday." I smiled gently and I told him with zero faith at all. I said, "I wish, but Jesus didn't die for cars. He died for people like you and me." Soon, two policemen with motorcycles came and redirected the traffic away from the accident site. I was very embarrassed, hoping not to see any of you church members, you know, driving past. Can you imagine driving past, stop the car, "Pastor, hi, how are you? What are you doing?" I was like, thankfully it was nighttime, so it was just blurry. But my son was very excited because he always wanted to be escorted by police, like a VIP. So he was really excited. The airport manager came out to check the situation and to make sure if there's any police report that needed to be made. He said that, well, no one was hurt, so no report was needed. The cleaners quickly came out, and swept and cleared the debris from the road. And the tow trucks came to tow the cars to a quiet spot so that we would not obstruct the traffic, because it was a major road in that sense. The whole cleaning and clearing process was impressive. It's like, it ran like clockwork. I was thinking to myself, wow, they have a lot of practice rounds of accidents around that area. That night on the road outside Changi Airport Terminal 2 at 10:30 p.m. on Good Friday, I offer up worship unto God. I thank the Lord for His mercy, for His protection, that no one was hurt. But I also pray that the Lord will be merciful to me with next year's car insurance premium, that it won't go too high. And then I felt a gentle prompting. An upgrade is coming. Wow, I got so excited. I thought maybe a new car. You know, as the saying goes, out with the old, in with the new. I got so excited. Maybe I thought to myself, but then how can it be? My car is rather new. I dismissed the thought and I said to myself, maybe I was just being presumptuous. It's just wishful thinking. But then when the workshop called me the next day and said that, Mr. Cole, we will need to ship the parts, the spare parts from overseas, and you have to wait for 1-2 months. I wasn't disappointed at all because I was secretly hoping that they couldn't find the spare parts. And then they said, we have to give you a new car. And then the replacement car that they gave me had problems. The first car had engine fault, so they came to give me the second car. The second car had some problem, they gave me the third car. With each exchange and the delay, I got more and more excited. My faith arose and said, God, upgrade is coming. A new car is coming. Fast forward, 7 weeks later, in June, we came back from church camp. They called me up to collect the car, and I indeed got an upgrade. And this was the upgrade. They replaced the old in-vehicle unit with the onboard unit. It has a touch screen. It tells you, it gives you alert, you're entering school zone, and you have all the payment and all this processing. Well, the upgrade wasn't the point, but the worship in the midst of the accident was the point. I still worship God. You see, there are no accidents in heaven. So when I offer worship to God in the midst of the accident, at Changi Airport Terminal 2, by the roadside, my worship becomes precious to the Lord, because you can't find this kind of worship in heaven. So offer God the worship that He can only get from you on earth. Because in heaven, there's no betrayal. But on earth, when you worship through heartaches and heart pains, it is precious to God. In heaven, there's no sorrow. But when you worship here on earth through the pain, through the brokenness, it touches His heart. In heaven, there's no sickness. And so when you are worshiping Him through the pain that you're going through and contending for healing at the same time, it touches His heart. In heaven, there's no rejection. And so if you're bypassed, you're ignored, you're overlooked, you're misunderstood, and you still choose to worship in that situation, it glorifies Him, it honors Him, it brings pleasure to Him. And that's why Abraham's worship on Mount Moriah was so powerful, because he offered something to God he could never do so in heaven. I know it's never easy, but I'm with you in this. Then again, worship is never about being easy. Is a choice that we make. That even when I don't see the end of the tunnel, I can still worship. Even when all I have feels small, like the widow with the 2 copper coins, I can still give my best to God. Because the blessed life is not always the easiest life. The blessed life is a surrendered life where you're right in the will of God, right in the center of God's will for you. And so may God give us the grace today to turn our pain into worship, to turn our sorrow and our surrender into song, and to turn our sacrifice into an offering which He receives with joy. Amen? And then there are times also when God doesn't ask us to give what is precious. He doesn't give us to give what is painful. He asks us to trust Him in times of perplexity. It is when we don't understand what He's doing. It is when it doesn't make sense to us. It's when the path seems unclear. It's when the outcome seems almost impossible. It's when the promises of God feels distant and the burden seems too heavy to carry. It is in these moments of perplexity, uncertainty, that worship positions us to see God's provision and His faithfulness in ways we could never anticipate. That's point number 3. Worship that climbs mountains looks like offering what is perplexing. That's when worship leads to provision revealed. In verse 14 of Genesis 22, Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh. as it is said to this day, that in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. Notice these three words, the Bible tells us, to this day. That means it is not just back then in Genesis 22. It's not even a time in history, but it is to this present day. Tomorrow, when you read this verse, to this day still applies. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forevermore, the promise of God still stands. On the mountain of the Lord, provision will be there. God's provision is timeless. His promise is unchanging. It is not bound by our circumstances. It's not even bound by our failures. It is not bound by our fears. God is bigger than that. And remember this, when God asks, He provides. And when He provides, He does so perfectly, completely, and exactly according to His plan and right on time. But notice this carefully. It has to be on the mountain of the Lord. It is not just any place that you like. It is not any sacrifice that you like. You have to follow what God has specified. So the mountain in Moriah wasn't incidental. It was intentional. Your obedience, your worship, and your surrender when offered where God has specified align with His provision. And when you climb that mountain with your worship, trusting Him fully, you will always find God's provision, exactly what you need. So remember, the ram wasn't in the valley. The ram was waiting on the mountain. And it wasn't just God's provision that was revealed on the mountain. You see, Abraham went up the mountain with doubts, questions, and even some fears, perhaps. But he came down with a revelation of not just provision, but a revelation of who God is. And that's why he called that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider, the Lord will provide. In other words, revelation always follows surrender. Revelation follows surrender. So if you want a revelation from God, surrender your rights to know. Surrender your rights to understand. And learn to surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, help me understand your word. I'm not going to read it with my humanistic thinking. I'm going to read it by the Spirit of God. And then you watch how revelation comes to you. Amen. One last thought as I bring this to a landing. Going back to Genesis 22, if you look closely, it's more than just Abraham's story. It is a prophetic picture of what is to come years later at Calvary. Moriah, in fact, points us forward to Calvary. Genesis 22 verse 13 says, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. On Mount Moriah, Abraham lifted the knife to offer his beloved son, Isaac, but God provided a ram in its place. 2,000 years later, on that same mountain range called Calvary, God did not spare His own beloved son. This time, there was no replacement. There was no substitute to take His place. Jesus Himself became that lamb, the perfect sacrifice, offering His life on the cross to pay the debt of sin that you and I could never pay. What began in prophecy on Moriah became fulfillment in power at Calvary. And so when life brings you perplexity, when God's instruction feels impossible, when He calls you to climb your mountain, when He calls you to carry your cross, remember this, God will never ask you to do something that He Himself is not willing to do. God will never ask you to do something that He Himself is not willing to do. And so beyond provision for your circumstances, He provides grace to endure. He provides courage to overcome. And He provides resources, ideas, strategies, wisdom, divine downloads to complete the assignments that He has given you. The same God who gave His Son shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, let me close with this story as I bring it to a landing, which impacted me deeply. So what if all three circumstances, what is precious, what is painful, and what is perplexing, all happen at the same time? It happened to Abraham, as you have seen, but it also happened to this prominent lawyer by the name of Horatio Spafford back in 1873. After losing his son to illness and then losing his entire business in the Great Chicago Fire, Spafford decided that his family needed a break. He called time out. So he sent his wife and four daughters ahead to England while he stayed behind to attend to some final business matters, planning to join them soon afterward. But while crossing the Atlantic, their ship collided with another vessel and sank. 226 people died that day, including Spafford's four daughters. Only his wife, Anna, survived the tragedy. When she reached England, she sent a telegram to her husband with these words that broke his heart: saved alone. Saved alone. Two words that carried the weight of grief that no parent should ever bear. Two words that spoke of loss beyond imagination. Later, as Spafford sailed across the Atlantic to meet his grieving wife, the captain called him to the deck and pointed to the exact same spot where his four daughters had drowned. In that moment, Spafford could see the waters that held his children. In that moment of sorrow and unimaginable grief, he surrendered to God his pain. He surrendered to God what is most precious to him. He surrendered to God even when what is perplexing, when he didn't understand what's going on. And there in the depths of heartbreak, Spafford penned these words that will rise above the waves and will echo through the generations and that will comfort millions. He wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like seas billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You see, in that moment, Spafford's worship climbed a mountain higher than any human reasoning, any human logic, any logical thinking or understanding. In that moment, he chose surrender over despair. In that moment, he chose faith over bitterness. In that moment, he chose to worship. And that hymn still sings today, comforting us, encouraging us, and reminding us that like Spafford, we too, in our own circumstance, in our own situation, can sing today, "It is well. It is well with my soul." Amen. Shall we all stand in the presence of God as I invite the team to come and lead us in the worship? As we look to the Lord in prayer, I want to ask a few questions. How is your worship today? Can you offer the kind of worship that's only found here on earth, that heaven will never get to hear? Offer the worship that is precious. Offer what is painful. Offer what is perplexing, pain, uncertainty. Or can your worship climb mountains? Or you're just contented, or your worship is just at the base of the mountain. But today you're saying, "Lord, I want my worship to climb mountains. I want to have the kind of worship that as I offer up what is precious, what is painful, what is perplexing, I want the kind of worship that will climb the mountain, because revelation is found in the mountain, provision is found in the mountain." And if that's you this morning, I felt to just give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord by lifting our hands and says, "God, I respond to you. I said, Lord, I am the one. I need grace. I need help. I even need help to worship you. But whatever it is, regardless, I'm not going to look to the left or right. I'm just going to look to you and say, Lord, here I am. My hands are lifted. I say, God, I am the one. I want to have faith and worship that climbs mountains." And so, Father, you see those hands that are lifted up, and I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that which is the faith that's upon Abraham, Lord, shall come upon each of the hands that are lifted, Lord. The faith that's upon our Lord Jesus, Lord. Father, that you, the grace of the Lord will be upon them, that you shall supply all their need according to the riches in glory. that every hand is lifted to you, Lord, of an act of surrender, and that in that act of surrender, Lord, that you came as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And so let's continue to lift our hands as I ask the team to just lead us in a time of worship. That as we sing, "It is well with my soul," let this be more than a hymn to us. Let this be a personal declaration of faith. That whatever my lot, whatever my pain, whatever the questions that I may have in life, that it is well with my soul. Would you lift up your hands to the Lord as I speak the Lord's blessing over you. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that your presence is in our hearts in this place. We thank you, Lord, we ask that you will seal your word in our hearts, Lord. Whatever my Lord is that you have taught us to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. I pray, God, in Cornerstone, that the strength of our worship is not measured by the volume and the loudness, but the strength of our worship, Lord, is measured by the people that will climb the mountain of the Lord. That each one of us will appear before you in Zion, Lord. Not in any mountain, but in the mountain of the Lord, in Zion, Lord. Father, we just thank you, Lord, again for every person that is here and those that are watching online. We speak your blessing over them, that even as your people has blessed you, we pray now, bless your people. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord makes his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace and shalom. The Lord put his name on you. The blessings of God the Father, the blessings of God the Son, the blessings of God the Holy Spirit be with you and abide in you now and forevermore. And everybody said, amen. Let's give the Lord a big praise offering this morning. He is worthy of all our praise and our worship and honor. Amen.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.